Triune God. Please stand then for the call to worship today from Hebrews 2:17, as we think of Christ, as we're told, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that Christ has come into this sin-cursed world to give himself as our merciful and faithful high priest, the one who alone could make propitiation for the sins of your people. And he certainly, while in this world, suffered, he was tempted, and yet he obeyed in all things, every thought, word, and deed, and gave the only atoning sacrifice at the cross. And so truly, O Christ, you are able to aid those who come to you by faith. And so we praise you for such assurance, such comfort. Turn us away from our sins then and lead us as your children, that you would be honored, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May our worship be fitting in your sight through the grace of Christ, and that we would grow in faith and new obedience to you. We do pray for your glory and ask it all through our blessed Lord and Savior with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end.
And let us confess together the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, number 253. There is a fountain filled with blood, as we think of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. It is, of course, only in the righteousness and the shed blood of Christ that we have hope, that we have salvation, and we can rely upon Him at all times and for eternity. Psalter reading today, Psalm 80, page 827. Starting on page 827, Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth.
Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us.
Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved.
O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of
You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure.
You have made us to strive to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves.
Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved.
You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it.
You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land.
The hills were covered with shadows, and mighty cedars with its boughs.
She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river.
Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit?
The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it.
Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine.
And the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself.
It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of your countenance.
Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself.
Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name.
Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Again, the psalm obviously speaks of one of those times of great judgment upon Israel, perhaps at the Babylonian exile and the devastation that came upon Judah then, and that the faithful looked unto the Lord, knew His chastening hand was ultimately for their good, and they called upon Him to restore them, to have fellowship with them, in mercy again, and so God did bring back a remnant, and He is the God who provides for us to be brought back to Him through Christ the Lord. From the Catechism today, let's look at Lord's Day 29, page 869. Lord's Day 29, again on the Lord's Supper, questions 78 and 79. 78, do then the bread and the wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, nor becomes the washing away of sins itself, being only the divine token and assurance thereof, so also in the Lord's Supper, the sacred bread does not become the body of Christ itself, though agreeably to the nature and usage of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. Again, the bread and the wine are not changed from being bread and wine, but they are symbols, signs, and seals of the covenant of grace, and they assure all believers what Christ has done for us with His body and blood, even given at the cross. And they can be called, the elements can be called His body and His blood because of what they point to. That sacramental language we must understand. 79, why then does Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the New Testament in His blood, and the Apostle Paul the communion of the body and the blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus with great cause, namely, not only to teach us thereby that like as the bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so also His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink of our souls unto life eternal. But much more, by this visible sign and pledge to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the working of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouth of the body these holy tokens in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done all in our own person. Again, it is the mercy of God to give such signs and seals for our comfort, our assurance, our encouragement, and that we believers can know, as certainly as we partake of the bread and wine, Christ gave his body and blood for us. And we receive those in such assurance as if we had done it all ourselves, what Christ has provided. Thanks be to God for his mercies in the Lord Jesus that we depend upon at all times. Again, having such a God of grace who will hear us when we come to him in worship and prayer, we have that assurance. So let us pray together to the triune God. Again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we, according to the new nature, we want your glory, we want your praise, your name to be honored, and so we pray that that will be the case more and more in our lives, in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and certainly in our worship. Yes, may you receive all the praise as you are most worthy. You have provided as the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier, and we thank you for your mercies to us even day by day. May we truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross, who rose again, who rules in heaven now for the good of his church, that we have forgiveness and righteousness in him, and we can always approach you and in worship, and we have that comfort of the gospel. When we leave this life, we enter into the glories of heaven. How we praise you for such a gospel of grace that you have proclaimed and you have assured to us, your people. Help us to then serve you gladly in all things while we are in this life, this temporary life, even as we struggle with sin and temptation. We know the sin-cursed world would lead us astray, and Satan would want to do that. But we do pray that we would be faithful to you in all things and that we would be your good witnesses, O Lord God. Again, we thank you for answering prayers in so many ways. Again, help us to hear you as we ought. Help me to proclaim the truth of your word and that you would build us up in your services, families, individuals, as a congregation of the Lord. With all our churches and our mission works, we pray for your blessings in each place. You think of our classes works in Omaha and Montana, and newer work in Denver. We ask for your continued guidance in all these things. With the classes meeting coming up, the 18th to the 20th, and we pray for your direction for those who will have exams, that they would be faithful and able to express the true gospel and the doctrines of Christ. Again, we pray for our country and our nation as well, to have a great reawakening, that many more would be turned to you according to your mercy before the last day of judgment that is coming. We pray for our state and for our legislature that would do things rightly, and certainly care for property rights, and certainly for the unborn. We would not have any abortion amendment in the fall that we even have to vote on, but then if there is that before us, that it would be soundly defeated. We pray for your glory in all of these things and that you'll protect us. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for answering prayers in so many ways for our various individuals, and we do pray for Jerry and Kyle as they work together in North Dakota. We ask for your continued blessings and keep Kyle from looking to drink at all, but we pray, abusing alcohol at all, but we pray that you would bless their time together with Kathy here, all their family, with Earl, his continued recovery. And thank you for providing in that way, according to your goodness, Jacob and Joan, and certainly Jacob's to go back into his own home. And this next Saturday, we pray for your direction, that all would work well there, the house be prepared, and he be able to be there. We pray for him and for Joan and where she will be in the future as well. Again, with Reverend Bowen, and lastly, others, and that you would be honored in caring for them. Again, help us to hear your word as we ought and be with those who suffer for the faith in other lands as that happens more, certainly in greater measure in many places. We ask for Christians in Nigeria, India, and elsewhere that they would be strong in the Lord and serve you and that their witness would be effective according to your mercy, that others would be won to Christ. We do pray for peace, O Lord. We ask for your mercies, whether with the Ukraine, with Israel, and that you would be honored in all that our government seeks, that it would seek to follow the principles of your word. Give us godly leaders, certainly, to do that. And we thank you for being with us, O Lord. Help us serve you gladly as we do pray for your honor in all of these things through Christ. And we ask it in his holy name. Amen. Let's turn then to hymn number 257. Again, thinking of Christ, stricken, smitten, and afflicted as we stand to sing. Scripture passage for the sermon today is John 19, 25 to 30. In John 19, starting at verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first high priest God appointed for Israel. And so his work is described in the books of Moses. Of course, the reason for such a priest was that sin makes a separation between us and the holy God. And there has to be sacrifice given on our behalf. For sin called for death, as shown throughout the scriptures, even from the very beginning in Genesis 3, when the Lord gave animal skins to cover Adam and Eve. Understanding that there were then animal sacrifices offered by Abel, Noah, Abraham, and other believers. And it said in Leviticus 17, the animal blood was a symbol of atonement for the offerers. Of course, it could not actually appease God's wrath and satisfy justice, yet it pointed ahead to the one perfect sacrifice to come in our blessed Lord, Jesus Christ. For as that one, the God-man, only he could redeem transgressors. And his sacrificial death purchases and delivers from condemnation those who trust in him. And so clearly Jesus is the great high priest for his people who offer the one atoning sacrifice, and he is that sacrifice. Yes, beloved, you and I are utterly dependent, we know. Dependent on his blood shed on the cross to have restored fellowship with God first. And then believers have a new relationship with one another. Oh, then let us dwell on that saving reality for all Christians with this passage. And let us each depend on Christ's saving work forever. Yes, forever. For he is the great high priest. He is the one who restores fellowship and the one who redeems his followers. Well, being redeemed to God is the essential thing for us to have, obviously. But as that is seen more fully in the last verses of our passage, consider the result of it here in the first three verses. Jesus restores fellowship with our Creator and, secondly, with other believers. That is then displayed by common loyalty to him. Yes, sin alienates people not only from God, but from one another. No doubt Adam and Eve hid from one another as well as from God. Still, those trusting Christ have loyalty to him, loyalty in common, which is the most important tie for humans to have. Jesus said that. He said our relationship to him must be first in our lives, and then he restores special fellowship among his followers. Well, at first our Lord's acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance from the cross, said in Luke 23. And yet these women and John grew bolder in common loyalty to Jesus. And they came near the cross. Perhaps they were assured somehow they weren't going to be harmed. But they came near when others were afraid to do so. Some think there were three women, but with our and other versions, the Greek appears to mean four of them. His mother, her sister, then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Obviously, Mary was a common name, as we find it in the English translations of the scriptures. Well, his mother Mary was there according to John, as we would expect. Yet contrary to some medieval writers, she clearly did not contribute anything to satisfy for sin along with Jesus. That would be impossible. And Matthew and Mark, you know, in their accounts, his mother, the words his mother are not found there. Yet there is a Mary, the mother of James and Joses. James the less, it is in Mark 15, and that would distinguish him, does distinguish him from the apostle James, brother of John, or as the second apostle named James in Matthew 10, possibly. Anyway, though I have not seen commentators consider it, I don't know why Jesus' mother would not be mentioned in Matthew and Mark. And in Matthew 13:55, when Christ was rejected at Nazareth, people said, Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And so I ask, could it be that Matthew and Mark do not call her the mother of Jesus at this time in reverence for him as the God-man? And Joses, by the way, is Joseph in some translations, the name of Mary's husband, whom a son could be named after. Indeed, again, would she not be there to observe the tomb where Christ was buried and to come and anoint him? Otherwise, it said, this Mary, the wife of Clopas, is the mother of James and Joses in Matthew and Mark, and we know nothing else about her for certain. At any rate, Mark lists a Salome being there, and Matthew lists one being the mother of Zebedee's sons, or the apostles James and John. And Salome must then be the sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. Therefore, Jesus was their first cousin, according to the flesh, first cousin to James and John. Yet beyond any relationship of blood, all of these had the common loyalty to Christ, clearly. As their high priest, their great high priest, he brought them together in that way. And I think that's very plain with the last of the women, Mary Magdalene. You know, she's given that name because she was from Magdala on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord cast 7 demons out of her. And so her gratitude and loyalty was apparent in supporting him, as others did, supporting him from her substance, Luke 8 says. Yes, she was courageous and loved her Savior to be there at the cross and his tomb. In fact, these 4 women were bold to stand by the cross at this time, for only one apostle, John, seems to have been that close. Oh, much more is seen in Jesus, obviously, in his wonderful, wonderful love and grace. While enduring the agony of hell there, he thought of the best for others. And it was no doubt, it was clearly suffering for him to see his mother suffer there. And yet he provided for them and for all Christian fellowship by common loyalty to him. Oh, what they saw there was only disgrace and cursing. However, dear ones, we know more, of course, since his resurrection. And the shame of the Lord's cross must now be our glory, as he gave himself for our redemption. And he is that risen and ruling one in heaven for that end. Yes, what a great high priest to restore our fellowship with God and with others in him. That is also the case with Christians by spiritual relationship to one another. Again, that's particularly shown here with Mary and John, the disciple for whom Christ had special love and friendship. Though related as aunt and nephew, it is their spiritual relationship that is most important. Jesus saw them both standing near the cross, and it said they were called upon to find in their attachment to him the basis of a new spiritual relationship to one another. That was the case when Christ said to her, "Woman, behold your son," and to John he said, "Behold your mother." Well, as his cousin, Jesus had known John longer than other disciples, most of them, no doubt, and John seems to have understood the Lord better than others. Also, Christ's love for John evoked his response of love, and so he was there. Also, you can understand that it was merciful for our Lord to call Mary woman instead of mother, for that would cause more pain of the sword piercing her soul, as it were, as Simeon foretold in Luke 2. And here she suffered as any mother would. And yet, as said, she must look to Jesus as her Lord, and with emotional suffering replaced more by adoration. Adoration. For again, Christ was about to leave his earthly condition and enter heaven to rule over angels and men. Indeed, beloved, all with faith in him then have a spiritual relationship to one another, having the same Lord and Savior. For us, as said, Christian fellowship is different from human relations based on natural kinship, mutual sympathy, or common outlook on matters of this life. This new fellowship is for all those, quote, drawn to one another by the consciousness that they are brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And that great assurance would soon be the tie most important for the mutual caring of Mary and John when Jesus rose from the dead. Now you could ask, why was she not committed to the care of one of her natural sons? Well, Joseph, husband, was obviously already deceased. But according to John 7, those sons had not received Jesus with true faith yet. And in spiritual relationship to Christ and one another, the disciple, John, Jesus loved especially, would no doubt take best care of her. Oh, certainly children are to show care for their parents. But with Jesus, this was more than a son's concern for his mother. It was most of all the wonderful love of the Savior in concern for one of his own. Indeed, our obedience to God in worship and honor must also be first. And as one wrote, after this we must, as far as it is lawful, give men their rights also. Yes, brothers and sisters, the spiritual relationship in Christ toward one another is truly special. We should think of it that way. Obviously we should. And it gives God glory. It was God's glory as Jesus gave himself completely to restore fellowship with him and with all the faithful. He has accomplished it. Praise be to our God. Above all, let us rejoice that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, redeems his followers. As sacrificer and sacrifice, Jesus did that for his own. That was made clear in his suffering for them. Yes, in verse 28, Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished. And as our Catechism 37 states, in his whole life, and especially at the end of his life, he bore in body and soul the wrath of God against sin. The punishment of hell, Christ suffered to deliver his people from it. And he merited everlasting life for all believers. That was brought to completion on the cross. And so that near the end of his suffering, in accord with prophecy, Jesus spoke of his own need then. He said that the scripture might be fulfilled, crying out, "I thirst." Well, it's commonly thought he had, no doubt, Psalm 69:21 in mind. They gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Also, there was Psalm 22:15, "My tongue clings to my jaws." Oh, certainly those passages foretold Christ's extreme physical thirst and how he was treated. And more so, he longed or thirsted to accomplish our salvation. As one wrote, no words can fully express what bitter sorrows he endured, and yet he does not desire to be free from them until he has satisfied the justice of God. Still, dear ones, consider as well how Jesus was longing to return to the Father in heaven. In chapter 17, he had prayed that the night before. In verse 4 and following there, he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And in line with that, Psalm 42:2 expresses Christ's greatest desire, more than a quenching of physical thirst. He said, as the psalmist there, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Indeed, the soldiers took his cry literally, and that acute physical need was expressed by the Lord. A vessel of sour wine was there, and they gave some in a sponge, putting it to his mouth. But that wine vinegar would not be so satisfying as water, but it appears to have been there as part of the Roman soldiers' diet. They did not put gall in at this time to make it so bitter as undrinkable in mockery as earlier in Matthew 27. Oh, the important reality for you and me to remember, fellow believers, is that Christ suffered so for us. Truly he did. And as in the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, without our Lord's suffering so, we would have everlasting thirst. Again, as said, the point to emphasize is the infinite love of the Lord revealed in being willing to suffer burning thirst, that for his people he might be the everlasting fountain of living water. Remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, that by trusting him, one will never thirst. In other words, for true believers, he or she will instead have spiritual and eternal satisfaction. And in chapter 7, he said living water would be in the heart of believers. Yes, infinitely, Christ has provided redemption for all his followers, and we must always remember his infinite suffering to that end and thank him forever. So believers will do. Think here as well how even in this satisfying in a small way, Jesus was mocked. As in Matthew 27, one gave the sour wine, but the rest said, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. For they thought he cried out for Elijah and saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? As in Psalm 22. But that sense of forsakenness he bore for us as well. Oh yes, our blessed Lord suffered infinitely in his human nature to redeem all his own. And so Christ has to be God with divine power and worth to be our Savior, the only one able to bear all suffering in his human nature. Truly then, all praise will be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever for such love and grace. How thankful we should always be for him, of course. Well, lastly, our great high priest redeems his followers by complete atonement. Indeed, he suffered and accomplished all needed, which required his death for atonement of sin, of course. Jesus received the drink, as it were, for a practical purpose as well. For he needed that quenching to a degree to proclaim with his voice what he was about to say. And as in verse 30, it is finished. Oh, think of those words. Those are the most important words of salvation ever, speaking of complete atonement. And really it is from one Greek word, teleo, and that means finished, completed, perfected. Again, beloved, you and I can think how the law of God is fulfilled perfectly by Christ for us. The messianic prophecies were thus accomplished and redemption completed. Salvation is all in Him. There is no other atonement for sin needed, no other appeasing of God's wrath, and there's no other way of obtaining justification than by faith in what Christ has done. Is all guaranteed in those last words of Jesus. Well, I say there's seven words from the cross in the Gospels. Luke 23 does record what I think are the very last words, where he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And again, that quoted scripture is in Psalm 31:5. Oh, it said that in the last moments of weakness before death, one might summon strength for such a strong voice. And I remember with that, a seminary student friend at my church in Pierre the last summer at the end of my time in high school. And he recalled that he was not being diligent in the faith when his own father was dying. The family was at his hospital bed, and the mother asked if the father was ready to go to Jesus. And he pulled himself up and said loudly, "Yes, I'm ready." Well, it made such an impression on my friend that he returned to being diligent in following the Lord. Oh, since Christ's ascension, all believers can know what was expressed there. As one wrote, that is, as the Father received the Spirit of Jesus, so Jesus receives those of the faithful. And you can recall how Stephen was answered in Acts 7 when he was dying, as he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Truly all Christians are given such confidence in Christ. For the one perfect, all-availing sacrifice has been offered. He obeyed and he gave the offering for us. And so, yes, of course, Jesus had to be buried and his body remained there to the third day as foretold. But it was all so certain to him now, even on the cross, that he spoke as if it was already accomplished. Again, that was the same as in chapter 17:11 when he prayed, "Now I am no longer in the world." Indeed, for all of God's elect, Christ's active obedience, fulfilling the law, and his passive obedience, bearing the curse of the law we broke, was accomplished. It was all so completed. Then the last act was that he, bowing his head, gave up his spirit. And with that, we could think of how animals to be sacrificed had the sins of the people symbolically placed on their heads, pronounced over them. Here, truly, it was the sin of God's people placed on Jesus. That was weighing on him. And his last act of submission to the Father unto death was this bowing of his head and surrendering his human spirit. Yes, Jesus gave it up to him who had sent him into the world to achieve so great a salvation, as one said. No one took our Lord's spirit or life from him. He foretold that in John 10:11-17 and following. There he assured us, all who will follow him in true faith, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Oh, dear ones, Let us think again. Think how truly we have such a great high priest, our Redeemer. Jesus Christ restores fellowship between God and sinners and between one another. He did it all for his followers, suffering for us and bringing us complete atonement. So let all praise be given to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those three persons of the Godhead who work together for the eternal salvation of all who trust in Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your mercies, for your faithfulness, as you are the God who has provided redemption in the Lord Jesus. And only you could do this. He is that one, that great high priest, who restores fellowship with you and with sinners as we trust in him. He is the one who provides this redemption by his righteousness and his shed blood, complete atonement. Oh, how marvelous it is, this gospel of grace. May we depend upon the Lord Jesus always and be his witnesses in all thankfulness. We do praise you. We ask for your blessings. May we serve you gladly and point others to him. Guide and direct us, we do ask. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's turn to our final hymn, 460, Amazing Grace, as we acknowledge what Christ has done, what God has done, that we are truly amazed by. Let us stand to sing. Fears relieved. How
grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, sing God's praise, than when we first begun.
And to receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
God, from whom all blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here.